You know, it's been said there are two kinds of people in this world. People that encounter difficult times and it leaves them bitter. People that encounter difficult times and it leaves them better. Now, the big question we've got to ask ourselves really is twofold. Number one, which kind of person are we when hard times come? And secondly, which kind of person do we want to be when difficult times come? Oh, it's been said that in this world, suffering, hard times, are mandatory. But misery can be optional if we learn what it means to make the most of even difficult times that the Lord brings our way for our growing. How do you do that? How can we put these things into practice? Well, this morning in our continuing study in the book of Daniel chapter 12, a study that we could call Treasure in Trials, we're going to see in an up-close and personal way a time of unprecedented difficulty that is yet to come for God's special people, the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's called the Great Tribulation. But even though this difficult time is coming, the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is going to show us three amazing resources that God will not only use for the people of Israel in the there and then, but three absolutely essential spiritual resources that God desires to use in your life and my life in the here and now. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us regarding this crucial issue. If you are going through a hard time, God has very special things that He wants to build into your life today that can make this a time of blessing for you. If you are not going through a hard time, just wait a few minutes. And I'm sure you're going to find this a very real and relevant study indeed. Father, we thank You that in this world You told us we would have tribulation. But to fear not, for You have overcome the world. Lord, we want to look to You and Your ways and Your amazing grace gifts that You give to us as that which we rely upon to see us through the difficult times. Lord, sooner or later, there are going to come circumstances in our lives that are going to threaten to tidal wave us. But we thank You, Lord, that Your mighty power, Your outstretched hand, Your amazing grace is higher and greater than any wall of trials we will ever face. Any difficulty that comes our way is no match for Your amazing love. So, Lord, teach us, no matter where we are, no matter what kind of trial or difficulty we are facing, to lay hold of those amazing gifts that You freely give to us, so that instead of being bitter people, we'll be better people as a result of seeing Your faithfulness even through fiery trials. Thank You for this, Lord. Teach us Your truth now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in Daniel chapter 11, as we finished that chapter last week, wow, what an incredible picture of the fact that the Scriptures are not man's words about God, but truly God's word for man. God gives us an incredible resume to hang our hat on in Daniel chapter 11, a series of prophecies that are so absolutely specific regarding what would happen to the people of Israel from the time of Daniel even on through the Great Tribulation period that skeptical scholars have tried to late date these things and say, well, these clearly had to have been written after the fact because they're just too accurate. Well, we've seen through discoveries like the Dead Sea Scrolls that it's impossible for these prophecies to have been written after the fact. We've come face to face with the fact that when we read the book of Daniel, we are quite literally getting a God's eye view of human history. And so as we got into Daniel chapter 11 and finished up the chapter, we saw a leap into the future. We saw where human history is ultimately going. The culmination of man's rule here on earth is not going to be bringing in some great utopia as we've always been promised. But rather, it's going to culminate in the most wicked, the most vile, the most deceptive individual who has ever come upon the human scene, ruling and reigning over the world for a period of time. His name is called the Antichrist. If you were with us last week, we saw that the Antichrist is pretty typical of false prophets down through time, in that they always promise life but end up delivering death. They always promise new and deeper truths, but in essence, they lead us into the dark shadows of satanic deception. They always promise the easy way out, but in reality, they make things more hard on people than you could ever imagine. And the Antichrist will be the ultimate culmination of this. We saw, in fact, that the rule of the Antichrist, rather than bringing peace to this world, is going to bring the world to the edge of self-destruction at an event called the Battle of Armageddon. This battle will be interrupted by the actual return of Jesus Christ to end this war to end all wars before man succeeds in destroying himself. And so we've been through a really wild portion of Scripture. Big question comes up when we talk about cataclysmic events like this and prophecies that are hard for us to grasp in terms of their scope and magnitude. Well, where are God's people in all of this? How is God going to take care of them in the midst of a catastrophe like the Great Tribulation period? Well, Daniel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, gives us a great insight into this. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 begins with these words. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Then those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, a brief look at this passage tells us something. This passage is addressed to Daniel's people. This is a word that is given to the Jews regarding a very important period of time that they are going to go through. The time we know is the tribulation period. If you've been with us in our study, you know that the Bible teaches us that those of us who are part of what we would call the church will not be there during this time. We will be raptured out of here prior to the rise of the Antichrist. But that final seven-year period of time, as we've learned in our study of the book of Daniel, is going to be devoted to God fulfilling his good and precious promises to people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their literal descendants would be a blessing to every nation on the face of the earth. And so, rather than the church being around to reach the world and evangelize during this final seven-year period, God will again give this task to the Jewish people. And what a job they are going to do. Quite literally, we've discovered that every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe is going to get an opportunity to hear about Jesus the Messiah through the ministry of the Jewish people, through, for instance, Revelation chapter 7's description of 144,000 specially anointed Jewish Billy Grahams, if you will, that are going to be turned loose on the earth, quite literally bringing in a harvest of an unprecedented size of people knowing Christ during this time. We'll also see in Revelation chapter 11 two prophets of the Old Testament style coming on the scene. Some believe they are Moses and Elijah returning again for a last day's ministry, but very, very Jewish stuff going on here. And so, although it's going to be a great time of seeing amazing things in God's faithfulness to his promises to the Jewish people, it is also going to be an unprecedented time of difficulty. And the big question we've got to ask is, how is God going to sustain and strengthen his people during these times? Well, we start to get some answers when we look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice first we're told, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Now, very interesting personality introduced to us here. Michael, he is called the chief prince who watches over the sons of your people. Michael is what is known in the Scripture as an archangel. There are only three angels, did you know, that are mentioned by name within the Word of God. One is Michael, whom we see here. The other is Gabriel, who has served apparently as God's messenger. He was the one who delivered the news, for instance, to Mary and Joseph that Jesus was going to be born. But there is a third archangel who's mentioned in Scripture. His name was Lucifer, or Light Bearer. We know him today as Satan. He is the fallen angel that is the adversary of our faith right now. But Michael the archangel is a very interesting individual in Scripture. His name quite literally means, who is what God is? In other words, Michael's whole purpose, his whole function in the creation is to bring glory to the Lord. And I think that's an important thing for us just to stop and consider for a moment. Have you ever noticed how certain fads have a funny way of blowing through the Christian church? You know, a few years ago, Christians were real big on angels. Do you remember that? Really a big thing. I guess it coincided with TV programs like Touched with an Angel coming on the air. But Christians got all excited about that. And, oh, do you have an angel? And I wonder what my angel looks like. And have I ever met my angel before? And they're slapping bumper stickers on the back of their car saying, never drive faster than your angel can fly. And there was really an awful lot of interest in angelology. And, you know, quite frankly, although it is definitely true in Scripture that angels are a part of God's plan for our lives, Hebrews chapter 1 calls them ministering spirits, sent to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Yeah, you've probably got an angel, maybe even more than one, if you're a problem case like myself, assigned to you to keep you out of trouble. But you have to understand something about angels. Angels are very self-effacing creatures. They don't, generally speaking, like to come on the stage and be backlit and say, I'm an angel and I'm here to tell you. You know, they tend to do their best work, as Billy Graham once put it, as God's secret agents. And there's a reason for that. You know, I just know what my human nature is like. If my angel ever showed up and started glowing at me and saying, I got a message for you from the Lord, I'd just say, well, let's forget about the Lord. You're really something here. I'd focus on the angel instead of focusing in on the Lord. And I think that's why they tend to take a back seat in these things. You know, we do tend to get things out of kilter as far as spiritual things are concerned rather easily. And it can happen with angels. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, we're told, for instance, that the Apostle John, I mean, you talk about a guy who should have known his stuff, right? A guy that was spiritually mature. I think we'd say John definitely deserves our respect spiritually. But when he was given this tour of eternity by this angel who was his tour guide, he eventually came to see an amazing future event that you and I will be a direct part of. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, a celebration banquet of Jesus and his church as we enjoy each other's company and fellowship together. And in verse 9 of Revelation 19, we are told, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, apparently that was too much for John to be able to handle, because in verse 10 it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, Michael is given the name Michael, not just because, say, you know, the Lord said, oh, I always kind of like that name. It's kind of a popular name these days. No, Michael's name tells us what Michael's mission is, to point us to God. Who is what God is? His name wasn't who is who Michael is. And it's just interesting down through time how different groups and people have tried to obsess about this archangel Michael. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that this is Jesus here. But we know that that isn't true, because he is called one of a number of the princes of God in Daniel chapter 10. Jesus is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a step above the angels, if you will. He's the creator of the angels, not a co-operative with the angels. And again, people get their eyes on these angels and they start to focus in on that, and it distracts us from what really matters. Here's the most important point in all of this. There's an awful lot of wonderful teaching that goes around, say in the realm of prophecy, or the realm, if you want to use the highfalutin term, angelology. But if your studies in these areas lead you anywhere else than to focus in on the person of Jesus Christ, can I say respectfully, you're going down the wrong path. If you become all obsessed with who's the Antichrist instead of looking for Jesus Christ, you've missed the whole point of prophecy. If you become focused in on angels rather than focusing in on the one whom the angels worship, dare I say, you've missed the whole point in the ministry of the angels. And the angels are probably saying to you, stop looking at us, look at him. So here we see Michael the archangel. Now, he's a very interesting individual in the Scripture, mentioned in a few places in the Word of God, primarily here in the book of Daniel. We discover his job description is an interesting one. In Daniel chapter 10, we are told that one of the things that Michael the archangel does is that he aids other angels in spiritual warfare. If you're with us in our study in Daniel chapter 10, you know that Gabriel, the archangel, was to deliver the interpretation that we've been studying here in Daniel chapter 11 to Daniel. But he was opposed by a satanic power that was overseeing the affairs of the nation of Persia. We're told he was stuck there until the archangel Michael came and assisted him to complete his mission. Now, what all that means in specific, man, I'm not sure. I'll have to ask the Lord when I get there. But it sounds like pretty heavy stuff to me. He aids other angels to accomplish God's will. He also argues with Satan, believe it or not, in the scripture. In the book of Jude, verse 9, boy, you want to talk about a weird portion of the word. We're told in Jude that when Moses died, Satan and Michael had an argument over his body. And that Michael won the argument, not by issuing a railing rebuke of Satan. If there was ever someone who deserved a railing rebuke, it was Satan. But he didn't do that. He just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that was that. Now, what is this arguing over Moses' body and all of that's concerned? Well, certainly a study for another day, but the long and the short of it is this. Have you ever gone on a tour of Europe? You ever seen all the cathedrals that you run into that are devoted to relics of the faith? I mean, you can come across cathedrals and monuments to, you know, an entire church that's built around the idea that we have the molar of John the Baptist here, and you can come and pray, and it's a very holy thing. Well, if they build whole cathedrals in honor of the molars of John the Baptist, could you imagine what would have happened to the body of Moses if say, people had known where it was buried? Man, there would probably be a skyscraper there right now. People, "Oh, it's Moses, and oh, it's Moses and this stuff." And God said, "No, I'm going to bury Moses just to make sure that stuff doesn't happen." Well, there was a battle over Moses' body, and Michael won the battle. It was hands down a defeat for Satan. In fact, it was kind of a preview of coming attractions, because in Revelation chapter 12, we are told that during the tribulation period, Michael and his angels will go to war against Satan and his angels and quite literally kick them out of heaven. You say Satan and his angels are in heaven? Well, according to the book of Job, chapter 1, Satan and his angels appear to still have access before God in heaven. But during the tribulation period, that's going to come to a screeching halt. Satan will be cast to the earth with great wrath, we are told, because he will know that his time is short. So this fellow Michael, no one to trifle with. Sometimes I think we make a mistake on either side of the coin with angels. We either exalt them to the highest place or we tend to diminish them. We tend to think of angels as, you know, those fat babies wearing kind of sloppy diapers floating by, you know, with little horns and things like this. I guarantee you, if Michael the archangel were to manifest himself physically to us in this room, we would probably all pass out from fright. They are awesome beings of great power, and yet even their great power cannot hold a candle to the greatest power of all, and that is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are created beings, his emissaries, who certainly go to do his will and his work. But understand this, the most wonderful thing of all is not that there's an angel on assignment in your life. It's that Jesus is interested in your life. And here we see the first, and I think a key thing to understand, not just about how God is going to sustain the Jewish people in the tribulation period, but how God sustains us in the tribulations that we go through in life. You know how he sustains us? With his presence. The fact that he's involved in our lives, the fact that he's invested in you and me, the fact that he is intimately close to us, even when we're hurting, even when we're suffering. Why does that have to be emphasized? Well, you know, it's just funny to me. Our human nature seems to be so wired to do and to think and to say and to feel the exact opposite of what we really need to be doing, thinking, saying, and feeling when we go through hard times. You ever notice that? Chuck Swindoll once made the observation that we as human beings are the only species that picks up speed the more lost we get. And when difficult times come our way, isn't that the truth? When you're hurting, when you're going through a difficult time, what is the first thing that your feelings, your emotions tend to tell you? Well, don't they tend to tell you that God has somehow taken a powder, that God is 10,000 light years away. Where is the Lord? Oh, he used to seem so close to me. Now when I need him most, he's not here. I guarantee you, I have talked to a lot of people who describe themselves as ex-Christians who will say things like, you know, well, I used to follow the Lord, but then when I really needed him, he wasn't there for me. Oh, understand something. The Lord is there in the midst of hard times. He's going to, for instance, protect the Jews with this mighty archangel during their tough times. But even more wonderfully, he is personally invested in you and me during our difficult times. I mean, I love what the book of Romans says about this. In the book of Romans chapter 8, I think we see a great picture of the fact that our faith in Christ is not just some let's feel good about ourselves, let's play silly games and check out from reality kind of a faith. It is fiercely and even harshly realistic. In verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, we are told what we can count on from God when we go through difficult times. There we read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." You know, if you feel like your faith in Christ, your ultimate payoff for faith in Christ, is that you get the get out of jail free card from hard times, you better think again. God never promises us time out from difficulties. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. The Apostle Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The moment you sign up for faith in Jesus Christ, understand this, you signed up for trouble. But you also signed up for something else, the faithful Savior who will stand with you in trouble. Look at verse 37 of Romans chapter 8. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If God loved the Jewish people so much, he has dispatched an awesome being like Michael to look after them during the tribulation period. Surely we can take comfort in the fact that we even have a greater than Michael looking out for us, the good shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you go through hard times, understand you've got God's word on the fact that he's going to be there for you. When you go through hard times, understand this, God hasn't taken a powder, nor should we fall into the trap of isolating ourselves when we go through hard times. Have you ever noticed that? You know, when we go through difficulties, when we go through struggles, the last thing in the world we want to do is to be around God's people. Maybe you're finding yourself thinking, oh, you know, I can't stand the idea of going to church right now because I'm going to go to church and someone's going to be sitting next to me and they're going to have this glory grin a mile wide and they're going to be talking about all the wonderful prayers that God's answered and it's just going to drive me nuts. Better to hang out with Pastor Pillow and Deacon Sheets at Bedside Baptist till this whole thing blows over. Wrong. We need each other. You need perspective. I need perspective when I go through the hard times. We're only going to get it when we gather together with God's people. You know, when you go through tough times, make sure you've got not only a solid place to go where you can fellowship and get prayer and support when you go through difficulties, but also make sure you've got a few people in your life, maybe even one person in your life that you can share your burdens with, you can share your difficulties with. I love what Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says about this. It says that a brother is born for adversity, and there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You see, we need to have those brothers that can come alongside of us and encourage us in our walk with God. But even more importantly, we need that friend who sticks closer than a brother. We need people who can point us back to Jesus when the hard times come. So, first step in trial survival and not becoming bitter or becoming better is this. Remember God's personal investment in your life. Remember that the Lord is present, that he is there, that he hasn't given up on you in spite of what your feelings or circumstances might be telling you. Walk by faith in his word and see if the light doesn't begin to dawn within your life. Well, once again, wonderful resource the Jewish people will have going for them during this tribulation period. Michael the archangel standing up for them. But that doesn't mean that tough times aren't coming. Look at the second part of verse 1. It says, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. Now, this is one of those classic bad news, good news propositions. I don't know if someone has ever come to you, maybe even this last week, and said, I've got some good news and some bad news. What do you want first? Well, here we get the bad news first. The bad news is that tribulation is coming with a capital T. The Bible tells us about the future of mankind. Things aren't going to get better. It's going to get awfully dark before the dawn of Jesus' second coming. So much so that Jesus himself said in the book of Matthew chapter 24 that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. In other words, this world is going to be brought to the brink of disaster, and no more so than for the Jewish people. You see, when the Jewish people go through this time, when they come to faith in Christ, the Antichrist isn't going to like that a bit. And so in passages like the book of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8, we are told that two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to be wiped out during this time. Now, that is a horrific idea. It makes Hitler's Holocaust, where 6 million Jews died in the death camps, look like a walk in the park. Yes, there are times of tribulation coming, but notice as well, there is also going to be a great deliverance that will come. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. Who will be the recipients of God's great deliverance during this time? Well, those who are written in God's book. What book is being referred to here? Well, I believe in the book of Malachi, we are told which book is being referred to there. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, and those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Who will be in the book? The people who know God. The people whose hearts are so captivated by the love of God that they fulfill another statement Jesus made, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God looks at people like that, people that love to talk about him, people who love to talk about his word, people who love to talk about prophecy and the plans that he has for his people, people who love to talk about and relate God's truth to those who are struggling and hurting. God says, I hear that. Not only do I hear that, I make note of it. I put people who talk like that in my book. They're like jewels to me, God says. Rare and precious things. Well, maybe they are rare and precious because they're so hard to find. Stop and think about what usually comes out of our mouths on a regular basis. Do we find ourselves talking about the great things that God is doing? Do we find ourselves speaking about his word? Do we find ourselves building others up in terms of their walk with God? Or have we become cosmic critics for Christ? Well, once again, God looks upon people that have that passion for the Lord, and that passion comes out through the pores. You can't be around them without hearing about the good things of God as his precious people. And that's going to be indicative of those who are going to be delivered during this coming awful time that is going to come upon the face of the earth. Now, understand this. God doesn't promise us the easy life. God doesn't promise us a get-out-of-jail-free card, but he does promise to be with us every step along the way. And so we understand that we are not exceptions to this rule. Difficulties and hard times are going to come, but the Lord is that ever-present help in times of trouble, the one that we can lean upon when the going gets tough. We are going to be able to have a better chance of surviving those trials and getting through to the other side with our faith intact. But notice the last two verses here. Fascinating stuff. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Then those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I love these last two verses here, because they answer maybe the most difficult question that comes our way when hard times come. what do I do while waiting for the deliverance? How can I make the most of this difficult time? Okay, I'm in a tough time. How can I align myself with God's great will in the midst of this difficulty? You know, whenever hard times come our way, questions run through our minds. And maybe the most natural and normal question that runs through our minds during difficult times is this: why me, Lord? Never ask that question, because you probably won't like the answer. The answer is pretty simple. Why not you? I mean, we live in a fallen world. We've done our best to contribute to its fallenness. None of us are perfect. Some people have said to me, all I want from God is what's coming to me. I always go, oh man, I better back up. Why not you? You know, hard times come in this world. Difficult things happen. The Bible makes no bones about that subject. Asking why doesn't get us much of anywhere aside from bitter. Asking what is far more productive. What do you have me to learn in all of this? What does it mean to be faithful to you in the midst of all of this? What does it mean for me to get to the other side of this with my faith intact? Here, I think we get the answer to the what of trials. Notice it says this: and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. You want to survive in trials? Practical step number one is this: maintain an eternal perspective. Realize that this life is going to be over before you know it, but eternity is a long bargain. Now, some people have a hard time accepting that. Oh, well, you know, this life, it's so long. Well, don't be so sure. You know, remember when you were a punky freshman in high school? Those of you who have gone through the experience. Remember when you were struggling to get your locker open for the first time and you saw those seniors that looked like 7-foot mutants lumbering up and down the hall? You thought you were never going to get out of that place, right? Probably the longest 4 years of your life if you got out on time. But I guarantee you, by the time you were a senior, remember on grad night or in graduation, standing around with your other friends, you say, wow, that sure went by fast. I got a newsflash for you. Life works the same way. I get the opportunity to be with a lot of people on their deathbeds, some of them 80, 90 years old, and they've always looked at me and they've said, you won't believe how fast life goes by. This life's going to be over before you know it, but eternity will not. Standing in the presence of God is going to balance those books. And notice it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here's a very important issue for us. Number one, the Bible makes no bones about the fact that there is an eternity awaiting us. I'll never forget being in a class in college on religion. It was a religious survey class. The teacher said this one day, I could hardly believe it. She said, the idea of a resurrection is a New Testament idea. The resurrection is not taught in the Old Testament. And I raised my hand, as was my wont, and I said, well, what about Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2? And I read that, and she goes, I'd never read that before. And I thought, well, if you're going to teach a class on the Bible, maybe you need to read the Bible before you do that. Trouble, I know, but it was not pretty much par for the course for me. The fact of the matter is, from the get-go, there's been the hope of everlasting life for God's people. But understand this, some will enter into life, some will enter into shame and everlasting contempt. You see, the fact of the matter is we've all got a sin problem, gang. Our sin has separated us from God. We've got to deal with that sin problem one way or the other. You'll either deal with your sin problem by standing before the judge of all the earth, who won't buy our well-worked rationalizations for why we played fast and loose with his moral rules for the universe, and take our lumps, or we can put our faith in the one who took our place, who died on a cruel Roman cross under the penalty due you and me for our sins, who endured everlasting shame and contempt so that you and I could be completely forgiven by God. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 8, God says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they're crimson, they shall be white like snow. You see, that's what God gives to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Don't miss out on that eternal perspective. Realize that your problems will soon be past, but your time in eternity is what's going to last. Second important trial survival strategy we see here is this: maintain a scriptural perspective on life. Look at verse 3. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. You know how the Bible defines wisdom? You know how it defines the wise? It's interesting. It doesn't define the wise by your IQ test results. It doesn't define wisdom based upon your ability to grasp and retain concepts. You know how the Bible defines wisdom? The Bible defines wisdom as those who understand and apply God's truth. That is the truly wise person. Not just someone who knows about God, but someone who's putting it into practice in their lives. Those who are wise in that respect will shine like the brightness of the firmament. Do you want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ? Do you want to share your faith in a way that really impacts the lives of others? Be a person who not only understands God's word, but applies God's word, and then let the world watch. They're going to see that you're different. They're going to see that the true and living God lives in you. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those, catch this, who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I am going to share with you now probably the most radical, the most completely different piece of advice for trial survival you've probably ever heard. You want to survive your time in the hot seat. You want to survive your time when difficult times are knocking on your door. Get your eyes off yourself and start focusing in on other people. Notice, Daniel says that during those times, Daniel is told that those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. You want to overcome in the tribulation period? Share your faith with someone else. You want to overcome in your personal tribulation period? Use that time of tribulation to point people to Jesus Christ. You hang on to it with one hand and let God hold on to you, and then reach out with your other hand to someone else and bring them along. That's how you survive during times of trial. Sometimes the last thing in the world we think we want to do during difficult times is tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. But have you ever noticed that those mornings we wake up and we just naturally feel close to God, and you can't wait to read your Bible, and you just have this prayer time where you just feel so close to the Lord, like you could reach out and touch Him, and you get done, you're like, oh boy, Lord, I feel so spiritually on fire today. I'm just going to go out and share my faith. And you go out and nothing happens. You ever noticed on the other side of the coin, when you wake up and the alarm didn't go off and you're running 45 minutes late, and you look in the mirror and you got like pillow face running down the side of your face, and your hair kind of looks like Pee Wee Herman or something like that, and you're just, then the car won't start, and the garage is filled with smoke, and all these terrible things are going on, and you're just so frustrated, and everything's going wrong, and you just, I just feel so unspiritual, and someone just comes up to you and goes, man, I just feel so lost in life. I wish there was someone around who could tell me about the things of God. And you look up and you go, me? You want me to do this right now? The pillow face and the you know, all that? And God goes, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what I want you to share. You see, the world doesn't need another spiritual spokesman to come along and say, hey, I'm with it together. And if you want to be with it together like me, then you need to follow my spiritual little advice here. And, you know, we get infomercials on that all the time. People go, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know when people sit up and take notice? People sit up and take notice when they see someone who is going through difficulties, who's going through struggles, who's going through hard times, who perhaps has received the worst news that any person could ever receive, and yet they still love God. They look at that and they go, that's real. Tell me about that. What's keeping your faith alive? I just don't get it. You know, why is your faith so real to you right now? That is some of the most fertile soil for planting the seeds of God's word you will ever find. And it just seems so unnatural to us, but it really shouldn't. You know, a guy who I think nailed this with his life was an individual who passed away about 10 days ago. His name was Tony Snow. Tony Snow, he was a talk show host for a time. I really enjoyed him as a talk show host. Probably my favorite talk show host to listen to because he was so well-reasoned. He wasn't compromising on his opinions, but he was so gracious and kind to the people that would call in and even want to disagree with him. Even those who wanted to call him names at the end of it would feel kind of weird for having done that. And you know, he was a writer, a syndicated columnist. He became the press secretary for George W. Bush for a time. but he was also an individual who was diagnosed late with colon cancer. And although he was treated for his colon cancer metastasized and got into his abdomen. He served as Bush's press secretary, and even as he served during that, the chemotherapy and everything that he was going through, you could just tell it was wiping him out. It was just draining the life away from him. And yet he still maintained an upbeat and strong attitude even to the end. Well, as I said, 10 days ago, Tony Snow lost his battle with abdominal cancer. He ended up passing away. And, you know, again, the newspapers covered this. Fox News Channel did a report, not just on Tony Snow's death, but interestingly, on the memorial service that was given in his honor in Washington, D.C. And on the Fox News Channel story on this, you saw all of these media luminaries. I mean, people whose faces you'd recognize from other networks and persuasions coming to be a part of this final service in honor of Tony Snow. Well, we're told that at the end of this memorial, the last person to speak was Tony Snow's son, Robbie. Robbie shared some recollections about his dad, but he also shared something else. He shared the following quotes from an article that Tony wrote for Christianity Today with a radical title. It was called Cancer's Unexpected Blessings. Now, this isn't somebody that's speculating on what it's like to have cancer. This is a guy that saw that cancer was pretty much taking his life. And this is what Tony Snow wrote. He said this, "The moment you enter the valley of the shadow of death, things change. You discover that Christianity is not something doughy, passive, pious, and soft. Faith may be the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but it also draws you into a world shorn of fearful caution. The life of belief teems with thrills, boldness, danger, shocks, reversals, triumphs, and discoveries. Think of Paul traipsing through the known world and contemplating trips to what must have seemed like the end of the world, shaking the dust from his sandals, worrying not about the morrow, but only about the moment. Most of us have watched friends as they drifted towards God's arms, not with resignation, but with peace and hope. In doing so, they taught us not how to die, but how to live. They have emulated Christ by transmitting the power and authority of love. Through such trials, God bids us to choose. Do we believe or do we not? Will we be bold enough to love, daring enough to serve, humble enough to submit, and strong enough to acknowledge our limitations? Can we surrender our concern in the things that don't matter so that we might devote our remaining days to the things that do? This is love of a very special order," Tony Snow wrote. "But so is the ability to sit back and appreciate the wonder of every created thing. The mere thought of death somehow makes every blessing vivid, every happiness more luminous and intense. We may not know how our contest with sickness will end, but we have all felt the ineluctable touch of God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We don't know much, but we do know this. No matter where we are, no matter what we do, no matter how bleak or frightening our prospects, each and every one of us, each and every day, lies in the same safe and impregnable place, in the hollow of God's hand." Here is a man who went through the ultimate trial, death by cancer. It didn't make Tony Snow bitter. It not only left him better, it left those who knew him better for having known him. May God give us the grace that when our time comes, when our trial arises, when our journey through the valley of the shadow begins, that we might leave behind just that kind of legacy of love and trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who like their religion watered down or sweetened with artificial ingredients. Lord, you give us the straight scoop on life, death, and even the afterlife. You don't promise to get us out of hard times and trials, but what a wonderful promise you do give to us, that you promise to us in the midst of it all your presence to cheer and to guide, as the hymn says. Thank you, Lord, that we can rely upon you and that you are a refuge that we can run to. You will cover us with your pinions, your word says, and in the shadow of your wings we may find refuge. Help us, Lord, if we are going through hard times, to remember that those who are for us are more than against us. And if we need to be touched by an angel, you've got an angel on the case to do just that. Help us to remember that these trials that we face are passing away and passing away quickly, just as this life will, but eternity lasts forever. And most importantly, while we're waiting, while we're struggling, may we make the most of our days by first of all keeping our eternal appointment with you in the forefront of our minds, by being people who not only read your word but put it into practice in our lives and so live lives that are pleasing in your sight. But even more importantly, let us realize that you look at this world as a rescue mission. The world and the things of this world are passing away. They're heading towards a very dark crescendo. But we have the opportunity to point people to the light, to the love that is in Jesus. And ultimately, someday, we're going to look back on it all and realize that's the only thing that really made sense in this world. Help us to seize the opportunities we have to shine with your light, to shine with your love. And thank you, Lord, for the example of people like Tony Snow that did that well and with grace. May we live a life that is equally pleasing in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.